Even though I've got a copy of God's Word up here, I'm going to set it right here just to keep that before us. I've got it on paper, okay? So the Word of God, I'm going to be referring to a lot of verses this morning. But the goal today is to motivate you to read the Bible faithfully, even daily, throughout 2015. And so I'd like to go with that challenge. That's my intent this morning, to do what I can to motivate you, to encourage you to read God's Word. Reading God's Word is a great thing. And I believe it's a very good New Year's resolution. Some of you have probably set out already your New Year's resolutions. The most common ones are lose weight, exercise more regularly, eat less, and then it goes on from there. And so some of those are definitely my New Year's resolutions, but this is one of mine. I find that even as a pastor, it's easy to get busy about other things in preparation for sermons and reading other things and to neglect the most important book that we need to be reading. And so with that in mind, I'd like to challenge you today to read God's Word and to make it a New Year's resolution. In fact, this month I've really thought about it. What can I do that would really set us all in the right frame of mind for the new year? And I believe that the spiritual disciplines is what I'd like to talk about. Today, the Word of God. Next week, prayer. We'll talk about evangelism. And then maybe a few other thoughts in the last week of this month. But I think this is a good way to kick it off with the Word of God. So the big idea to motivate you to make daily Bible reading a priority in 2015. This is not law. This is grace. We are under grace. So I'm not going to come up to you and say, okay, what's the story on you? Show me your chart. That's not the goal. It's to encourage you to do it. And I think you'll be better off because of it. John Quincy Adam, the sixth president of our country, stated, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove to be useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read the Bible once every year." George Mueller, one who established orphanages throughout England, said, "I believe that the one chief reason that I have been kept in happy, useful service for all these years is because I have been a lover of the Holy Scriptures. It has been my habit to read the Bible through four times each year in a prayerful spirit, to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there." And here's another worthy quote. "Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that we face today, if only we would read it and believe." You know who said that? Ronald Reagan. There are many other quotes that we could bring to bear this morning, but I believe that that's just the start, a fraction, the tip of the iceberg, that would just kind of remind us that reading God's Word is really a wonderful practice, and we're better off because of it. Well, you might in your mind say, well, why? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because today I'd like to give you two reasons, but with a bunch of subpoints. The first reason I'd like, why we should be in God's Word, is because of the special nature of the Word of God. Hopefully you've got an outline in front of you and you follow along, and we're going to be dealing with some scripture here. I would encourage you that the scriptures are not on your outlines, but jot them down, at least the text. Say, you know, the next one will be, in fact, the next one is 2 Timothy 3:16 on the screen here. And that is a wonderful portion. So, for example, go ahead and advance that slide. Let's back up. It's inspired of God. That's the first reason, all right? Because of the special nature of God's Word, it is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. So jot that verse down beside that. It is inspired of God. What in the world does it mean to be inspired? I think the text itself in 2 Timothy reminds us of that. All Scripture is either God-breathed or breathed out by God. Various translations say that. I believe the King James says inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Literally, it means God breathed, that the words that we have before us in God's Word are the very words that He intends for us to know about Himself and about our world and about understanding about ourselves. The definition that I learned back years ago about inspiration is this. Inspiration means God's superintendence of human authors so that using their own personalities and styles, they penned without error the original autographs, exactly what God intends us to know. That's a mouthful. But God oversaw the process so that men wrote in their own styles and in their own way, reflecting their personalities, but it was the very words that God intends for us to know. That is very significant for us to understand. So as Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, as David wrote most of the Psalms, as Matthew penned his gospel, as Paul wrote his letters, inspiration means that they wrote and God was at work as they wrote. That is what lies behind our ability to say that this is the Word of God. It's authoritative. When the Bible speaks, God speaks, and we need to listen. There's another reference here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And there Paul is writing to the church. He says, "And we thank God constantly for this, that when you, there in Thessalonica, you believers, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it really is the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." So there again, Paul is referencing here and mentioning it is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So as a boat is carried along by the wind on the waves, men wrote and they were carried along. They were guided as they wrote the Word of God. That makes the book in our hands this morning, the Word of God, a very unique book. And I want to remind you of this. Josh McDowell often uses some of these thoughts as a reminder of how unique this is as the inspired Word of God. It is called the book. In fact, if you open up and you look in your Bible, it says the Holy Bible. In Greek, it means the book. So it's the book that it consists of 66 individual books. And it was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written by over 40 different authors who were very different in personality from one another. Moses was a political statesman, Joshua, a military leader, David, a shepherd that became a king, Matthew was a tax collector, Luke was a doctor, Peter was a fisherman. But how wonderful they all blended together to make one book. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written with different moods. Some wrote the Word of God as they were in the heights of joy. Some wrote it in the depths of despair. Some in times of peace and some in times of war. There is much diversity in the Word of God. It speaks to a lot of subjects. It speaks about God and the devil, heaven and hell, right living and sin, salvation and condemnation, angels and men. Yet it speaks with complete agreement and amazing unity. One book with really one author divided into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament with 39 books from Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament, 27 books, Matthew to Revelation. I found this fascinating as I was studying. I pored over this all week long and really enjoyed it. And I thought that this was pretty significant as well. If you were to have five words that kind of cover the Word of God to explain the movement of the Bible, turn over your outlines. Let me just give you five words. The Old Testament is anticipation. He's coming. He's coming. Well, who's coming? What about it, class? Who is coming? The Messiah, Jesus. You know, the Messiah was coming. He's coming, anticipation. That's the Old Testament. The Gospels are manifestation. He's here. He's here. He was born, and He's here, and He walked among us. Third, the book of Acts is proclamation. So Acts, they're saying, He's coming, the Old Testament, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, the Gospels, He's here. And the book of Acts is now proclamation. Let's tell others about Him. And so we see the movement out to tell the nations all about Him. And then the books of Romans through Jude, the letters from Romans through Jude are explanation. It tells us in more detail of what God is like and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. And then the book of Revelation is consummation. To consume means to finish. What God started, God is bringing to finish. So we have anticipation in the Old Testament, the manifestation in the New Testament, He's here. Proclamation, let's tell others about Him. Exclamation, here's all about it, how He wants us to live. And then Revelation, consummation, where it talks about His coming, His second coming, judgment on His enemies, His kingdom, the new heaven and new earth, and hell. I kind of like that. So as you're reading the Word of God, you say, okay, I'm in the Old Testament, so it's anticipating His coming. Or if I'm in the Gospel, He's here. And it's talking about that, the manifestation of God among us, God in flesh. And so hopefully that's helpful. That's just a little extra today, all right? Well, the special nature of the Word of God. Second, it is truth. It is truth. How we need to know that the Word of God is true. We need to know that something is true. When you look on the internet, when you read some various things, you don't know really what's whether it's true or not. And in fact, you have to be careful that you don't just post something or run right out and tell the evidence from the because it was on the internet. That makes it true. No. We have to have some kind of a objective truth that we can run back to and know that this is reliable. This is trustworthy. We can count on it. And that's the Word of God. That is the special nature of the Word of God. And in our world of information, and there's a lot of information out there. I've forgotten exactly how many times it multiplies each year, but it's phenomenal. We have so much information available to us. It's great to know that there is a truth that is solid and trustworthy. John 17:17, we read this. Sanctify them in thy truth, or the truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Bob Utley, a preacher, said this about the Word of God. He was in a search for the trustworthiness of the Word of God. He relied on it, and he knew it was trustworthy, but he wanted to just find for his own peace of mind and his own curiosity. And he wrote these words, I began a search for evidence for the Word of God and its trustworthiness. And he says, and I found it. I found it in the historical reliability of the Bible, confirmed by archaeology. I found it by the accuracy of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In other words, when it was predicted, it always came true. I also found it in the unity of the Bible message, how over 1,500 years of its production, it was complete unity. And then he goes on and says, I found it, the trustworthiness in the personal testimonies of people whose lives have been permanently changed by contact with the Word of God. He says, not only did this provide a rational framework, but the experiential aspect of biblical faith brought me emotional joy and stability. And that's what I really find, that the more I study God's Word, the more confident I become in my faith, just knowing it's reliable, it's trustworthy. Third, it's enduring. It is enduring. Psalm 119:89 says this, "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God stands forever." So God's Word is enduring. We live in a changeable age. Fads come and go. Popularity and ideas ebb and flow. How few things really are enduring? If you don't believe that, look at your picture on the wall from your high school days. Ooh, things change. The Word of God, though, is enduring. The Bible has withstood the attacks down through the years of atheists, liberals, false religions, and Western culture. Countries have made it illegal and sought to keep it out of the hands of people. Yet the Bible endures and is loved and cherished. Why do people without a copy of the Word of God in closed countries risk their lives to obtain it, so that they can get it for themselves and others? Because it is a unique book. It is a special book. It is the Word of God. That's why we ought to read it. I think really that's enough evidence right there. We could go home now, but I got to keep you a little bit longer. So let's examine something else that are really, I've tried to go through and I read a lot of verses, and there's more that I could give you. This is not an exhaustive list, but I tried to come up, what are some of the benefits of knowing the Word of God? And boy, there's a lot of very good material in the Word of God. It just tells us why we ought to be reading it. But I'm just going to throw a number of these things at you, and at least a couple of them ought to ring your bell and say, wow, I need to be in God's Word. Number one, I don't have them numbered, but we'll just kind of call it that for now. It helps us to know God. Oh, we could have scripture all over the place of just knowing what God is like. People today have all kinds of really skewed views of what God is like. An old grandfatherly-like type who is uninvolved, watching helplessly as the world goes on. That's not my God. I find that people approach God like a salad bar. I want a little bit of this, I want a little bit of that. I want a God of my own making. And Romans 1 makes it very clear that that's what we do. We make up our own gods so that we can control that God and do exactly what we want to do. But the Bible gives us a true picture. It helps us to know what God is really like and that we are accountable to Him. And I stand before Him amazed, and I don't stand above Him. I stand below Him saying, God, You are awesome. Second, the next one, it convicts us. The Word of God convicts us. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." As we are open to God, seeking His will, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit takes His Word to bring about conviction in our life. The other day, my wife came to me and said, "You know, I was noticing on the panel of our car that we haven't had very long, that it's got this little light that's on, and I didn't know what it was." So she got out the manual and found out that it meant low tire pressure. But I'm thankful for the little things on there that tell you something's wrong. Maybe with your engine or with your tire pressure or something else like that. Well, God, through His Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God and applies it to our conscience and to our mind. And that's like our conscience is like that warning light on the dash to help us to realize there's something wrong here. There's a light there for a reason. And we're wondering, why am I feeling so guilty? Well, God's Word has a way of convicting us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to stay away from it. That means we need to be in it and we need to be sensitive to it so that we are open to change and growing and knowing when something is wrong. Next, it is necessary for us to be saved. Oh, how essential that is. As you're talking to your friends about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of God somewhere in there, we need to be sharing God's Word, some verses that we've learned or memorized. Romans 10:17 says this, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God." We also read in James 1:21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted Word, I think it's talking there about the gospel that saves us, that which met with fertile soil and was implanted in your heart, the gospel that saved you. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he says, "And how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures through his grandmother and through his mother. And these scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." So the Word of God is necessary. We must have it in our lives. We must be encouraging our children to read the Word of God or read it for them or to them, because that is the way that they will come to an understanding of their sin and of a Savior. Next, it's like a mirror. It shows us what we are like and where we need to change. James 1:23-25, we won't stop to read it, but it's the idea that the Word of God is like a mirror. And when we see it, we have to change. When you looked at a mirror this morning, you looked at it and you changed. You did something about that appearance. And I'm glad I did something about it. It would have been a disaster. And so we need to look at the Word of God and we need to look at it and say, oh, wow, that's what I'm really like, and we need to change. Next, it's a weapon. It's a piece of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, it's our armor against the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword is not a defensive tool. It's an offensive tool or weapon that we go after the evil one, and we use the Word of God. And we know that Christ used the Word of God as He faced the devil in temptation in Matthew chapter 4. The next one, it is our food. It is essential for our nourishment. How long can you live without eating? Not very long. In fact, you have plans already for lunch. And too bad that I brought it up already. It brings even more what you're going to be planning to do. But we can't live very long if we don't eat. You will not survive in your spiritual life if you are not having a regular intake of God's Word. It is our food. Matthew 4:4. The Lord Jesus reminded us of this. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Peter goes on then and uses, he says, "Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk of the Word." Now, in other places, it talks about the meat. Now, as infants, you expect them to be on milk. But later on, you expect them to progress to the point where they're eating meat. So that's very understandable. The same way in the spiritual life, if we're still just only dealing with John 3:16, which is a wonderful verse about our salvation, but if we're not growing past that, we're to the point where we're examining the letters, the epistles of Paul, and saying, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do in the workplace? How am I supposed to treat my coworkers? How about as a husband or wife? How am I supposed to treat my mate? What am I supposed to do in raising my child or my children? The Word of God talks about all of that. We need to get on to beyond the milk to the meat of the Word of God. I love where Jeremiah 15, in Jeremiah says this, "Your words were found and I ate them." Now, he didn't just have the scrolls or texts of script of earlier and just start chewing on them. That's rather ridiculous. But he's talking about, I internalized them. I realized they were necessary for my life. I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So he approached the word of God as if it was that delightful food, that steak, that baked potato with sour cream and cheese and butter poured all over. That was his delight, and he internalized, he ate the word of God. By the way, how many of us eat the word of God only once a week or once a month? And we wonder why we're weak and anemic, and we wonder why we're struggling in our faith, and why we're not getting beyond just our normal Christian life and all. Why am I not helped? Well, we need spiritual nourishment. Next, he instructs us about the way. 2 Timothy 3:16, we already looked at the first part. All scripture is breathed by God, but is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for instruction. I like to look at this where it says teaching, reproof, correction, and training. If you could think of it this way, think of a path. Teaching is the path. We get off the path sometimes, so God's word rebukes us when we get off the path. And it instructs us, it corrects us on how to get back on the path, and then how to stay on the path. So teaching in the path. Reproof when we get off the path. Correction to get on the path. And training to stay on the path. God's word enables us to do that. Next, it equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16, we just looked at 16, now look at 17. It's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for its training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped by God's word? We need to be in it. We need to be reading it. We need to be knowing it. You want to grow up in your faith? Get in the word. It equips us. It guides us. It guides us. I love this verse from Psalm 119, 105. Learned it as a kid. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how we need guidance on the path, how to stay on the right path. It helps us have victory over sin. It's crucial for our life of holiness. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is so vital for us in fighting sin. Next, it renews our mind. It renews our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? By the word of God. So how do we keep from being squeezed into the mold of this world? Be in the word of God. Let it renew our mind so that we filter all the stuff that comes our way from this world and we be able to pare it out and find out from that mix that comes our way what is best. The word of God renews our mind. Well, next, it comforts from life's troubles. It comforts from life's troubles. Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm. You'll spend a lot of time reading it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It has the most verses. It's longer than some books in the Bible. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. Pastor Bob talked about that last week, about the importance of God's promises. Verse 52, Psalm 119, verse 52. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort. Verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Oh, there's so much more we could say about that. It gives peace. It gives peace. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. It's valuable. And we're going to just cover this very quickly. It's valuable. How valuable is it? It is more to be desired than gold. We could put it in our terms, more to be desired than any kind of money that could be offered us. God's word, being it, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And then last, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. It's referring to God's word. What was written about from earlier days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. People can't live without hope. Throughout history, human beings have endured the loss of many things. People have lost their health, their finances, their reputations, their careers, even their loved ones, and yet have endured. And I believe the Word of God enables us to have hope no matter what may come our way in this, our new year, 2015. We live by hope. And when hope is gone, our courage evaporates. We need to live with the hope of the Word of God readily on our minds. So, that brings us to our conclusion. Let's bring it down very practical. First of all, if we want to have you reading and knowing God's Word, number one, find a Bible reading plan. And there are plenty of them out there. But I've given you a couple instances. You go online there on your outlines. You have a couple websites that you can go to that would give you Bible reading plans. If you can't read it through in a year, then do a two-year Bible reading program. But do something. But the next point is, if you read the Bible for 15 minutes every day, you can read the Bible through in a year. That's pretty amazing. You look at this and say, I could never do that. If you take 15 minutes each day, morning, noon, night, whatever fits into your schedule, you can read the Word of God through in a year. And what an encouragement that would be. And by the way, just with that first point, if you have iPads or iPhones, there is an app that enables you. It's called Bible Reading Plan, I believe, by James Price. And you can sync it between your apparatuses. If you have an iPad and an iPhone, you can sync it there, and you can basically have it come up what you're supposed to read today. And then you just click a little box, and it'll go away, and the next day it'll come up and tell you what to read the next day. I mean, what more do you want? You know, I try to make it as easy as possible. But it's really amazing, and it just helps you to be able to facilitate reading God's Word. Third, read with someone else. There's accountability and there's encouragement. So find someone else in the church, maybe someone in your own family, and say, you know what, let's do that together. Let's really resolve that this year we'll do that, and let's encourage one another. If you get a little behind, that we'll say, hey, come on, catch up a little bit. You'll be fine. Fourth, have the right attitude as you do it. Don't say, Pastor made me do it. Don't say, oh, I got to do it. Oh, man. If you read Psalm 119, you see the psalmist there goes, I can't wait to read God's Word. I can't wait to see the wonders that are out there. This is amazing. It's kind of like somebody exploring space. It's like, wow, what a tremendous God. Wouldn't that be exciting if we're at men's breakfast or women's lunch and we're there saying, you know what? Wow. Bill, you know what I was reading? It was amazing. I can't believe it. This is fantastic. Bob, Pastor Bob, do you know I was reading this about this? This is awesome. And it reminded me of the sermon you just preached on it about some of the promises of God. I found a new one today. Wouldn't that be a great, if you're wondering what in the world do I talk about over lunch with somebody, talk about the Word of God. What am I reading? What am I discovering? This is fantastic. And last, remember the goal of reading God's Word and knowing His Word is not to get fat, not to get a head filled with knowledge so we can let everybody know how impressive we are. It's not to win a game show. There's plenty of game shows, and there's one that's about the Bible. That's pretty kind of neat that there's that going on TV. But it's not to, so that you can get on a game show or so you can pass Bible trivia tests, but it's to transform your life. That's really what it's all about. That's what we desire. That's what I desire as your pastor. Hopefully that's your desire as a member, as a regular attender at New Life Baptist Church, that change is what is in view here. That I just am not going to be the same this year because God's Word is going to transform me. The reading of God's Word is not just to help you do all those other things. Because one author has said this, we are educated far beyond our level of obedience. In other words, we're fat with information, but we're not obeying. It's not changing our lives. And so James, in chapter 1, says, let's be doers of the Word and not hearers only. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus used the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, when the rains came, and the floods came up, the house that was on the rock stood firm, but the house that was on the sand fell flat. And Jesus makes the application here. The one that builds his life on the rock, the one who builds his life that stands firm when the storms of life come, is the one who hears God's word and does it, is transformed by it. I would imagine that many of you take vitamins, right? My wife has provided me with many vitamins. I guess she wants me to hang around for a while yet. You know, when I take the vitamins in the morning, and I guess there's some, it really shows my trust for my wife because I don't know what she's got in that case, but I take it, okay? I know some of the things, but a lot of vitamin supplement type things. When I take the vitamin supplement, I don't just all of a sudden just run around the house with all kinds of energy and like, yeah, man, do I feel good. I'm still a little bit, you know, slow from this cold and stuff, but I know over time that there is going to be a good effect, all right? At least that's in theory. In the long run, the vitamin supplements are going to be beneficial. Help me with better health, resistance to disease, and general well-being. The same is true about the Word of God. There will be some mornings that you read and you're just going, that was good. That was good. You know, it's not going to be like, awesome! Whoa, that's fantastic! You know, there'll be some mornings maybe like that. It'll be a great discovery. But really, it's not so much the sudden, intensive impact on your life, but it's the cumulative effect of reading God's Word, the long exposure of God's Word that will bring about change in your life. And that's really what God wants for our life in 2015. May God help us to be in His Word, not just to know it, but to be doers of the word as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all you've done. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.